Yeah, God's the only one who can take evil and make it good, and he does it all the time. And so this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if I may, as oddly disjunctive as it be, let's shift gears. So we're talking about gratitude and kickstarting gratitude, finding that one thing that's going to get that vicious cycle moving in our heads. And we're going to go to chapter 8. And chapter 8 is just the polar opposite. This is the pattern of despair from distorted thinking to deliverance is the concept that's presented here. And now the author is going to start with just a very familiar thought. My guess is that you know what it's like to cower from your fears. Do you? Well, I do. So he's right. His guess is that we know the feeling of watching our hopes evaporate into thin air. Anyone ever had that happen? Just me? No problem. My guess is you know what it's like to stare at the ceiling in the middle of the night while your thoughts spiral, first from anxious notions to worst-case scenarios, then from worst-case scenarios to predictions of impending and unavoidable doom. Yes, I think we've been there. If you lived life any length of time, you've been there. But how does what starts out as nighty nighttime turn into a full evening's worth of tossing and turning in a bed of terrible despair? How does that happen? And he's going to tell us that there's a way of thinking that gets us there, right? In fact, there is. There's a way of thinking that invariably weaves a pattern that leads us to despair. And he's going to go through a process, and I'm just going to list it for you till we get to the actual scripture that we're going through this morning. But it starts this way. The author says it all starts with distorted thinking. Anybody ever had distorted thoughts? This is usually when we view an event or situation in an inaccurate way that puts it in a negative light. And that causes three specific things. Well, first of all, have you ever viewed a situation inaccurately? Yeah, that's a human thing, right? And so your inaccurate view says this is a bad thing. And so now you're inaccurate, and now you're inaccurate bad. And what is that going to do? That's usually going to cause you to do three things. One of three things, or maybe all three things. It's either going to cause you to overgeneralize, where you draw broadly pessimistic conclusions from very limited evidence, and that's the key here. You remember the filling in the gaps thing? You're filling in the gaps wrong. And you're going to overgeneralize pessimistically by filling in the gaps wrong. Or you're going to personalize. Oh, this is all my fault. Oh, it's all something about me. I'm the one that's whatever. And it's all going to become a personal thing about how you're this terrible, awful person. Well, yeah, that's why God had to save you. No shocker. And then we're going to catastrophize. There's a big old $50 word. Spell that in a spelling bee. Catastrophize. Assume that the worst is absolutely, positively now going to happen to you. That's distorted thinking. I don't know if you've ever been there, but yeah, I could recognize that immediately. I just kind of laughed when he says, I'm sure you all have been here. I'm like, yeah, I'm sure I have. And what happens with distorted thinking? Where does that go? Well, distorted thinking then becomes discouragement, right? That's when we begin to dwell on the negative without seeking a solution or even a more biblical or positive way to look at things. So now we're in discouragement. And did you see what his definition is? No solution works. So you got a person, usually it's your spouse, right? And they're, oh. And you're like, well, what about this? What about this? No, that's not going to work. Oh, what about this? No, that's not going to work. And what about this? No, that's not going to work. And it's like, okay, there's no right answer, clearly. Well, there's no right answer because they're in discouragement. They're not going to hear a right answer even if you shouted five of them. But there they are. And what does that do? What does discouragement lead to? That's when we tend to blame and lose confidence and enthusiasm. Blame who? Usually it starts with you. Your failure, your inability, your lack, whatever. And then now you have no confidence and no enthusiasm to carry on. This is just hopeless. This is not going to work. I don't see, I'm just not cut out for this. It's just not my thing. And where does discouragement lead to? Distorted thinking, discouragement, where does that go? I gotta know, you gonna tell us? Absolutely. Disillusionment. You spiral. You begin to wonder if your expectations have really been unrealistic in the first place. You start to lose faith that things can be any different or that they'll get any better. And when you start to spiral into disillusionment, I don't know what I was thinking here. I don't even know why I thought I could do this. When you start there, what happens? Where does your mind go? It goes to futility. This is an exercise of futility. It is an unwinnable situation. There's no way to get ahead here. And then we just give up. Nope. Ain't doing that anymore. I'm completely disillusioned. Where do you go from here? You mean there's another one? Yeah, where do you go from here? Distorted thinking. Discouragement. Disillusion. They're all D's, by the way. Now you're coming to despair, which is despondency. Thank you. Now you finally arrived at despair. Disillusionment finally ushers you into despair when we feel like there's no solution or improvement even possible. Moving us into a state of three different things. Number one, resignation. I quit. I'm done. Mentally, this is it. As far as I go. And that leads you to helplessness. Everything's out of control. There's no help here. Hopelessness. Nothing about this will ever change. There is no hope. Pretty bleak, right? Aren't you glad we're not going to leave you there and say, okay, class dismissed. Not going to make you feel very gratitude-like, right? So it's not a pleasant thought, but at some point and to some degree, most of us will experience one or the other of all of those things, right? Question is, what do you do when that happens? What do you do when that happens? Can you renew your mind in such a way that you become transformed instead of conformed to that pattern of thinking? How do you invite God into despair? How do you do it? Well, I'm going to give us a scriptural illustration. Let's talk David for a minute, okay? In fact, let's talk King David. Here's one of the greatest men of all time, a man after God's own heart, the scriptures say, that knows what it's like to be caught in the pattern of despair. Have you ever read the Psalms? All of them? Yeah, then you're probably going to know what this guy's talking about, okay? Many of the Psalms, he says, are written by David. Some of them are masterpieces of celebration and praise, but others, well, they just aren't. Instead, they go into the depths of darkness and they communicate despair with brutal honesty. How many of you have ever been through the Psalms and you know exactly what he's talking about here? They communicate despair with brutal honesty. And so we're going to take a moment to walk through Psalm 55. Now, we're not going to do it, you know, verse by verse by verse right down the line, but we're going to take portions of it all together. But we're going to walk through Psalm 55. It is an amazing example of how David moves through despair, and here's the key word, with intention. He moves through despair with intention. And as we take this psalm a portion at a time, you'll see where David makes at least six shifts in his thinking, all of them thought shifts that we can make as well. And here are the six that we're going to go through, some today and some next week. But here are the six. The first shift, from self-confidence to crying out. That's where despair begins. From generic, being overwhelmed, to very specific, why? From my way of dealing with this problem to God's way of dealing with this problem. From intermittent help and relief to consistent focus on solution. From talking to God about myself to talking to myself about God. And there's a world of difference in that. Because where do you think 99.9% of Christians are on that scale between talking to God about myself and talking to myself about God? Where do you think they are? Which one gets more work? The first one, right? I'm going to go to God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Let me tell you all about me. And how many people are telling themselves about God? And that's why I love what Nanette and Deb both said, as well as what Joe was hinting at here on holding to God's promise, because that is a reinformation. It isn't about you anymore, and you're just pouring your little poor life, and God must now make you happy again. That's his job, right? But it's where you are informing yourself about God. It's an interesting thing, and that's going to be a great shift when we get to it. And then finally, from worry to worship. That's the end. And that's almost the way every one of these style psalms goes, and there are many of them. Many of them. So we'll start this morning. In the time I have left, oh look, 3 minutes. Not going to get very far. Not going to get very far. We'll start this morning from self-confidence to crying out. Notice how Psalm 55 begins. I'm going to put all this on the screen. You're welcome to follow in the scripture. I do not want you to think you can't open your Bible. I'd love for you to open your Bible, but here's what it is. Psalm 55 begins this way. First two verses. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. David. King David. The first thing the author says we notice is that this doesn't sound like the confident David we saw march out onto the field in the valley of Elah and start trash-talking the giant Goliath. Does it sound like that, David? Seems times have changed. For whatever reason, David finds himself overwhelmed by his troubles. And that word is in the psalm. And he openly admits it. So consider for a moment, just for a moment, this man David. Right? What do you know about David? When we talk about confidence versus despair, what do you know about David and his confidence level? What'd this guy do that would tell you he's a pretty confident guy? Thank you. There's a thinker. Okay, the lion and the bear. And when did he do that? A youth. Protecting his dad's sheep on the backside of some hill somewhere. A lion and a bear. Confident kid. I'm going to tell you right now, I could send my son out there and tell him to go kill the groundhog and he'd be running away. That thing's vicious, Dad. You see that? I got close. I ain't touching that thing. I think I'm going to get rabies. Okay, groundhog compared to a lion and a bear. What else do we know? Bing, bing. It's like a Family Feud. You win. That was the number one answer. What else do we know? Well, these are a little more hidden, but I'll give them to you anyway. This man was confident enough in God's promises on the road from Saul that he wouldn't lay a hand on God's anointed even when he had the opportunity to kill him, because he was confident enough that God would fulfill his promise to him. Confident enough. In God's time, God will do what God's going to do, but I'm not going to lay my hand on God's anointed, even though that man is right now my enemy. Confident in God's sovereignty. What else do we know of David? David's a man of war. Do you remember why God wouldn't let him build the temple? Do you remember what he said to him? He said, you're a bloody man. What does he mean by that? You're a man of war. Do confident or inconfident people go out to war? Confident ones. And how many of those engagements did he win? Well, unless there was sin in the camp, every one. Confident. War hero, right? So, when it comes to that kind of man, how hard would you say it is for men of great confidence, great strength, great courage, and reputation to admit weakness or express a vulnerability? Usually when you're that confident, yeah, you kind of have this pride thing going, and it's hard to reverse. But yet so many psalms are written by David where he is very vulnerable. And he does vulnerable things. But you know what? Sometimes it's not even that. Now the author is going to apply it to us. Folks grow up being told that being fearful, anxious, or vulnerable is not okay. And others attend churches that make it seem like being overwhelmed or showing the slightest emotional instability is spiritual weakness and a lack of faith. I'd like to be a church like a part of that, because I'm trying to tell you guys this morning, have so much gratitude that you kickstart somebody else's faith, that you energize them, that you infuse with the Spirit, that the Spirit uses you to lift them up, to sharpen the countenance of your friends. And I'm telling you all this stuff, right? But if you have to go to someone who needs to be lifted up, well, they may be in a little bit of, emotional instability. And how would you like if we just came and said, oh, grow up, brother, and have more faith? People grow up in churches like that. You are a weak Christian. Become strong. You little, get out of here. People grow up in churches like that. Oh, you're sad? You must have weak faith. Oh, you're overwhelmed by things? You don't have your priorities straight. And we're always going to point to some sin and tell you, hey, get your life right. People grow up in churches like that. But like I said, you read through the Psalms and you notice how many of them are this way. How many of them show super vulnerability, weakness, and overwhelmed circumstances, and fears, and sadness, and sometimes despair? The point is this. This will happen to all of us. And when it does, it's time to invite God in. Okay? When we find our thoughts moving from discouragement to desperation, we can cry out and be honest with God, just like David. In fact, the more dangerous thing is not to do that. The worst thing you can do is kind of go, I got this. I'm good. And you see people like that all the time, right? So you walk into church, and when you walk into church, you think you're supposed to be what? I got to be smiling, happy Christian. I got to be like, you know, the world's my oyster. I got to be like, hey, I got Jesus, and I'm thrilled. And if I'm not that way, people are going to think something's wrong with me. Amazing. Something would be wrong with you, human person. Who lives in a sinful world and who's yourself sinful? Amazing. Something would be wrong with you. But hey, got to walk in smiles. And so it's like, people, how are you? Fine. Good. True? No. You just got lied to by a Christian in your face. Yep, happens all the time. But it's time to invite God in. The whole, I got this, ain't working, and it never does. That's the dangerous part. So the first shift in our thinking needs to go from self-confidence to crying out, and that's to God, and that's what you first find here. It's that crying out part. Now, here's what we're going to do. I need to dismiss this morning to get you out on time. People need time to get coffee. People need time to fellowship. People need time for me to hush up, and they can talk. So here's what we'll do this morning. See if God will use you to kickstart a vicious cycle of gratitude in somebody's life. Because I guarantee you somebody walked in here feeling quite discouraged and disillusioned. And I guarantee you somebody's probably walking around here out of the number we have who's got a little bit of despair going on. See if God might use you to sharpen the countenance of your friend. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord God, we would pray that you would help us just ever so in the spirit to be in tune and aligned, that we may be used of you to love one another, that we may be used of you to do good to all men, that we may be used of you to do good especially to these of the household of faith, even today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed this morning.